Let us pray. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Enable us to respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, 1 through 7, and chapter 11, 1 through 5. Let us hear what the word is saying. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with barriers and thrones. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. I shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and the faithfulness the belt around his Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 12. Hear again the word of God. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug up pit for the wine press and built a watchtower. But he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another slave to them, this one they beat over the head and insulted. Then he sent another, and this one they killed. And so it was with many others, some they beat and others they killed. He still had one other to send, a beloved son. Finally, the master sent the son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. And they realized that Jesus had told this parable against them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowd. So they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Perhaps you saw it on Facebook, the cartoon, an older man talking to a younger man. They're in a library, and the line underneath says this: "Those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Yet those who do study history are doomed to stand by helplessly while everyone else repeats it." Almost the same day, there was a cartoon in the Press Citizen that showed a picture of the Eiffel Tower. Behind it was a cloud that looked like a skull, and written across the cloud was the word barbarism. It feels so fresh and new and frightening, the barbarity of what happened in Paris. And so it is, barbarism. But we need to keep in mind that this is not the first time that there has been a nation facing environmental disaster and people were going hungry, or the first time that a tyrant responded by trying to destroy everybody who were resistant to him. It's not the first time that in the name of an ideology that promised a new heaven and a new earth, that people have taken up arms and fought. It's not the first time that that has spread out from one part of the world to other parts of the world. This is not the first time when barbarians have been at the gate. Now you recognize, no doubt, that expression. It comes from a movie and also from a book. It goes back to the 1980s. You remember there was a time, an ideal time, a golden time, when CEOs believed they should make no more than 7 times more than the lowest paid employee in the organization. That was considered the ethical cap and limit. There was a time in Asia when they talked about the Iron Rice Bowl. When if you were employed and you gave your life to the company, they would take care of you no matter what. Even if you got a bit older and you began to slow down. Do you remember those golden ages? That was back in the 1980s, right? The ancient times for some of you. But then came this business of the leveraged buyout, where a corporation sitting there would be ripe for somebody to come in and buy it and break it up into little pieces and sell it off and downsize all the employees. And it just took somebody to go to the bank and borrow the money with the guarantee that once they did the destructive act, well, then they'd pay back the one who made the loan. And then corporations began to get wise, and what they said was, okay, we're going to increase our indebtedness to the point that we become a poison pill to these corporate raiders. We didn't have that type of language before, but that's when, remember Wall Street? Greed became good. Barbarians at the gate. Now, that expression, even then, was a very old expression. When the Muslims came up to the very gates of Vienna and threatened the Holy Roman Empire, and in response, the Holy Roman Empire began to raise up these kings and empower them throughout Europe, giving birth finally to the nation states that during that time period, the Muslims were considered barbarians at the gate, but even then it was an old expression. There was Alaric with the Visigoths who showed up right in front of Rome. Rome was not the capital. This is back in, what, 411, 412. Alaric shows up at the gates of Rome in order to sack it. And it was said then, there are barbarians at the gate. And of course, we go back earlier than that. And there are barbarians at the gate. There is a threat. There is catastrophe. And in fact, we look back at the archaeological record, we look back at the geologic record, and there are times when the entire earth has been shattered, when there have been barbarians at the gate, and there's been catastrophes, and the world has been remade. And it seems very possible we're at such a moment now. Barbarians at the gate. And personally, even if the rest of the world is calm, it can happen to us. What happens when we receive that diagnosis of cancer? That there is something within us that is against us. Is that not a barbarian at the gate? Or we receive news that we have been right-sized? Or that our investment that we held onto just before we retire to make it a golden time suddenly drops, the bottom comes out of it? Haven't we experienced barbarians at the gate? When our child brings home that most inappropriate potential partner, and we realize that this is the wrong person for our child to marry, is that not a barbarian at the gate? No wonder it took me so long to get married. But there is, from the Bible, loaned to us a longer perspective. A vision that outlives us about what can happen beyond the time of catastrophe and the time of destruction. You've seen these terrible forest fires in the West. NPR had a show on it, talked about the fact that Mexico does not have these types of forest fires. Why? When they start, they're allowed to burn. They burn up the underbrush and they burn themselves out. But because we have elected to build beautiful homes next to beautiful woods, and that we think that certain vistas need to be preserved unblemished, we have fought the fires, and we have fought them to the point that they become so ferocious they kill and they destroy. But when you don't do that, the forest fires are part of the recreative process. We as human beings are people of fire. It's a creation of fire. And forest fires are just an extension of that, to cleanse the earth and start over. The most beautiful example of that is a lodgepole pine, which extends into the heavens and gives shelter to
birds and other creatures, and likewise anchor the earth. A lodge pole pine cannot be reborn. It cannot seed itself except for a forest fire. The cones are so tightly sealed with resin that it takes a fire that hot to open them up and produce seeds. There can be no life for the lodge pole pine unless there is fire. And so we go to these texts. These texts in the Bible today which have to do with destruction. Destruction of a beautiful vineyard. Destruction of Israel. Destruction of Judah. Nations that were chosen by God and yet have been split by civil war and have begun to act like the nations where slavery is tolerated, where extremes in wealth are tolerated, where war has become a perpetual part of their existence. And so God says, I will wipe them clean. There will be a catastrophe. The vineyard will be plowed under. There will be a catastrophe. And then, the stump. What Janie was talking about. The stump, which is left after the fires go, that still has a root system and still has a hope, and it brings forth a little growth, and from that growth will come a new plant, will come a new nation, will come a new vineyard. And God's purposes will be realized through the birth of a Messiah. It's hard to have the long-range view when we see ISIS moving across the earth. And it's not that we should stand by idly and let it happen. That's not what I'm saying. And it's a terrible thing when we get the cancer diagnosis. It's a terrible thing when we have the financial reversal. But I also have seen people who have heard some good news in the diagnosis who suddenly decided their life was given over every day to something that was unimportant. Suddenly, they live each day as if it were a gift, and suddenly they find what is precious in their loved ones because they receive that diagnosis, and by living with cancer, life suddenly becomes very rich indeed each day. And there are people who have been downsized, who have lost their financial resources, who found for the first time the idea of giving their lives over to a corporation year after year after year is maybe not the way they want to spend their life, that maybe they have gifts and talents to be used that they can now explore. So, not trying to dismiss the catastrophes of life or what we experience, but to take the long view and to hear God's invitation. Number one, the just shall live by faith. Confidence that there is a God and a loving God and there's a longer plan in mind, the just shall live by faith. And secondly, the Apostle Paul, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to God's purpose. To live by faith and to look for the grounds of hope is our calling. Amen.